Job 19, we've already prayed once, but it is fitting for us to pray again. Father God, I pray very specifically now because what I desire so much in this moment is something that I cannot do. It is what you do. You have done for many of us, and we yearn for you to do it for more and more. And that is to open up eyes, to give the gift of faith, and to bring individuals to call out to Jesus Christ as their Redeemer. And so I pray you do that now. I pray your Spirit works now. In Jesus' name I pray, and God's people say. About a month ago, I had the privilege of being a guest lecturer at one of our local high schools. I typically get to go once a year to this high school, and I'm just given the instruction that I get to share my faith for the hour. And it's a diverse group of individuals. They represent a slew of religions. That's just what their parents represent. And then they have their own beliefs in that room. And honestly, throughout the whole semester, they bring in a slew of different pastors from different religions into this class. And so I know I'm only one voice of at least maybe a dozen individuals that they're going to hear spend an hour saying, this is what I believe the Bible says. Whenever I get the email, I'm like, of course, I will make this work. If you're going to give me that platform, I'm in. And so about a month ago, I was there, and I had my hour, and so I spent my hour, and I talked through the fundamental of our faith, of what we believe. I shared the gospel. I presented some scripture. And then I usually open it up for questions, and so I open it up for questions, and I love it. I love to hear what they're going to throw back at me, and usually it's a question like, so what do you think about this? And what about this one? They know the hot button issues. They know what to ask. What do you think this verse says? What do you think about end times? They always ask about that. And then one student near the end raised his hand, and I said, yeah, what do you have? And he asked a question. With all the different beliefs that there are in this world, do you ever doubt or wonder if what you believe is wrong? You ever think that way? You have that moment where like, you're like, wait a minute, they really believe that, and they believe that, and they're genuine there, and they believe that. What do I actually know this? And really, that question is a telling question because we live in a culture now that it encourages doubting your beliefs. You are encouraged to question everything. And yet my hope today is the exact opposite of that question. My hope today is that you could be fully confident and know that your Redeemer lives. Now that's not my words, although I believe it. I believe my Redeemer lives, but that's not my words. I'm quoting somebody. I'm quoting a guy who lived thousands of years ago. I'm quoting a guy who lived thousands of years before Jesus ever walked the earth. That's why I had you turn to Job 19. And I'm going to read a few verses of Job's words. Verse 23. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that an iron pen and lead, they were engraved in the rock forever. Okay, now see what he's saying here. He's literally wishing that every one of his words could have been transposed into a book. Like literally, here's the book of the words of Job. Little did he know, okay? It's like it's happening right now. But that's his wish. He's like, I want these to be preserved and kept. And there's part of me that I read that, I was like, I don't want that, Job. Mm-mm. Nope, nope, nope. Please do not record every one of my words. Job wants that because he thinks if all my words are recorded, I'll be vindicated. I'll be shown that I am right. Now, if we're honest, if all your words were recorded, Wouldn't you be guilty? But then see this phrase he gets to. Verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer lives. Now some of you just jumped like 3,000 years in the future when I said that. And at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. Job knows something. Do you catch what he knows? He gives you a statement. I know my Redeemer lives. Now, we don't use the term Redeemer that much in our world right now. So really all I'm doing today is I'm going to take in that one phrase and let's make sure we understand it, and then we can ask ourselves if it's real in our life. So I know my Redeemer lives, and we don't use that word Redeemer a lot, but this word was really important in Job's day. Like, you had to need Redeemers at certain times. So if you were going through a really hard time, like we're talking really hard struggle, let's say you are in massive amount of debts, the debt collectors are coming, you have no means to pay them, in that culture, your option was to sell yourself into slavery. Okay, they had not invented bankruptcy court yet by that point. And so your option was, debt's really high, I sell myself into slavery that hopefully I can work off my debt. But if you had a closest relative, their responsibility in that culture was to come pay your debt for you, and if they did that, that's the word right there, they would have redeemed you. Some of you are familiar with the book of Ruth. And in Ruth, you see the phrase come out, the kinsman redeemer, that closest family member who redeems me. In that situation, the redeeming was an individual who had no heir, they had no means to provide for themselves, they were poor, and the closest relative comes along and redeems them. If you were murdered, your hope would be that your closest relative would come and vindicate your suffering, your death. Some of you are really glad. You're like, man, I am so glad we don't do that whole kinsman redeemer thing now, because my family would never come and help me, okay? In fact, they're the ones that get me into trouble. Not a good concept. But the concept of here you are in trouble and you need someone to come and redeem you is what Job would have known. And so by the sake of making this statement, I know my Redeemer lives, he's making this admission that he is in a massive amount of trouble. And whether you may already know all about Job, if you don't, let's just fill in some blanks and remind ourselves. He was in a slew of trouble. Some of you, sadly, are very familiar with suffering. You know what it means to grieve and to lose. You know what it means not to have. I don't want to lessen your suffering, but whatever you've experienced, I'm pretty confident Job is going to, he's going to beat you. Just before he makes this statement, his 10 children had gathered for a party. And a storm comes and topples the house down, and his 10 children get buried alive. Job doesn't even have time to grieve those 10 deaths. Because in the days that follow, a foreign nation comes and ransacks Job's wealth. They carry off all of his herds and flocks. He's now a pauper with 10 funerals. And as he now grieves, his body literally begins to fall apart and explode from the inside out. As his body becomes filled with boils, it actually says in the book of Job, he would shatter pots in the fire and then take shards and literally just scrape his skin to pop the boils, to get just little moments of relief from the suffering. And here is Job sitting in a pile of ashes with tears coming down, grieving what he just lost with his kids. And as one surviving family member, his wife comes and uses what health she has. The only picture of health in the entire story of Job in this moment is his wife, who then uses her health to tell Job to curse God and die. That's a pretty bad day when your spouse tells you, why don't you just die? That is why Job wishes that his words were etched in stone, because his friends now arrive. It seems that they wait for a while and they just watch Job suffer for a while. And then their words interrupt the silence and they begin to point fingers at Job to say, Job, you are guilty. You must be guilty or you would never suffer this way. You must have some dark and hidden crimes that God's getting you for. And Job's final statement is here, no, I'm not saying I'm perfect, but I wish my words were recorded so that I could be vindicated in this moment. I know my Redeemer lives. Now, I don't know all that Job understands. On a day like Easter, where we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I make a statement, I know my Redeemer lives, many of you invariably start nodding your heads, you smile, and you amen, because you think of Jesus, you think of the cross, you think of a tomb that's empty, you think of resurrection. Right? We're on the same page. But let's just make sure we put this in the right timeline. We're like 3,000 years before Jesus ever walks the earth. Job can't pull out his phone and download the Bible. Okay. Job has never seen a flannel graph storybook of Jesus. He did not go to children's Sunday school classes. And yet he makes this statement that just grabs my attention, because he says, wait a minute, I know, and he uses this word Redeemer, and he lives. Job knows this Redeemer lives. Do you know that? That word living is really important for Job right now. Job literally does not know when his last breath will happen. I know we don't know that too. But there's a point when you're sitting and your body is breaking apart and death is all around you that you know you're not guaranteed the next breath. And in this moment, he sees life and hope in a living Redeemer. In fact, he references in the next verse down. I read it earlier, verse 26. And after my skin has thus been destroyed, that's just a really gross way of saying I die and I start rotting away. Yet in my flesh I will see God. His hope, I do know what he does know. He says, my Redeemer is God, and even when I die, I'll still get to see my Redeemer God. Now, if you want to go a little bit deeper in this afternoon on your own thinking, let me just give you where you could keep on pushing your thoughts. Because like I said, I don't know all that Job knows here. But earlier in this book, he already accredited his suffering to God, because he says God is sovereign, God's in control, he's over my suffering. So on one hand, Job says, I am suffering because of God, and then in the next breath he says, and this God is going to redeem me. What an amazing trust. If you come back to the phrase, I know my Redeemer lives, you have this hope-filled statement of Redeemer who will come and purchase me back. You have a statement that this Redeemer is a living Redeemer. He's not a dead hope. And then you find an amazing word that's really small. I think every word in this phrase is important, except maybe the word that. I think grammatically I'd still make the statement without that word. You get to the little word my. We skim over my a lot. My's possessive. So he could talk generally about a Redeemer. It's very different if I say it's my Redeemer. I get teased I get teased a good bit, even from this pulpit sometimes, about the teams that I cheer for. In fact, I think it happened last week as somebody made some really sad jokes at my expense about the Detroit Lions. Okay. My kids cheer for my team. And I trained them very early on. We would go to bed, I would pray, I'd put my boys down, and then we would go through our catechisms, and I would say, I love you. And they would say, I love you too, Dad. And then I would say, go Michigan. And they would say, go Michigan. And I would say, and go Lions? Go Lions. And then we could say goodnight. Because that is my team. I claim them. So when I get to this phrase and it says, I know my Redeemer lives. There's a relational claim to this Redeemer. This is not just a parent's relationship. This is not just, you know what, I've heard about this Redeemer and I kind of think about him a couple times a year. No. This is my Redeemer. He's going to be there for me because he is my Redeemer and he lives. And he knows this. He makes a very, very emphatic, clear statement. If Job was asked, Job, you know, with all the different beliefs in the world, all the different gods that are worshipped in your culture right now, does it ever make you wonder whether maybe you're wrong or not? I do know what Job would say. No. Because I know my Redeemer lives. There's an aspect where suffering and assurance of truth sometimes don't work together a lot of times. That when we go through suffering, it causes us rather to be assured of our truths and our beliefs, but actually it causes us to question our beliefs. Where we would have at one point nodded our heads to saying God is good, and we would, mm-hmm. And God is loving, and we go, mm-hmm. And then we go through suffering, and then we're not so quick to nod our head. And in fact, for some of you, you might have even turned away and said, I don't even believe this anymore. And yet here is Job going through an immense amount of suffering. And he makes a certain statement about what he believes. I know my Redeemer lives. Suffering doesn't have to stifle faith. It can actually be used to strengthen it. Now that is Job. A guy sitting in a pile of ashes, grieving the loss of his kids, the loss of his wealth, with a wife walking away saying, why don't you just die today? And he places his hope and confidence firmly on a truth. I know my Redeemer lives. Do you know that? Can you say that? Now, as you mull over that question, that's my one question for you today. Do you know that your Redeemer lives? You think there. I want to give you two truths to help you process through thinking about a Redeemer. One truth here. This is a scary one. You need a Redeemer. I already said that a Redeemer is somebody who comes when you are in massive amount of struggle, when you are hopeless, and delivers you from that. Like in our day and age, if you were at your dining room table and you had all the bills piled up and they all kind of marked past due and past due and past due. Now it's all in your emails, okay? But back in the day, you'd gotten mail and it'd be paper copies on your table. And then you got this heap of just past due and past due, and you are drowning in debt. Your brain and daydream might go and think, you know what, maybe I have this like elderly rich aunt that I've never even heard about. And maybe she just passed away, and the phone's going to ring, and it's her lawyer, and she's going to be like, I'm going to leave everything to me. You're longing for a Redeemer because you know you have some problems. I hope this wouldn't be true, but if you found yourself in prison, And you are chained, literally. If you wanted to somehow give yourself hope, you might let your brain wander down a road where you think someone would come and free you out of that state. You are hoping for a redeemer. Now, in those cases, it is obvious that you have a major problem. Someone needs to come and pay your debt. Someone needs to come and to free you. But when I make this blanket statement, you need a redeemer, it means that I'm inferring that you have a major problem. This is where I've struggled all week long. In writing this, because I know when I make the statement, you need a redeemer, some of you this week were oblivious to that. You felt just fine. You woke up, you didn't double over in pain, life was fine. Your relationships didn't fall apart today. I mean, if honestly, you're like, life's pretty good. I don't need a redeemer. I'm scared to admit this because then you guys are going to start encouraging me to go like my wife does sometimes. I don't go to the doctor. I don't, okay? Very rarely do I go to the doctor, which ironically, my father-in-law has practiced medicine for like 40 years, okay? That's the closest I get to a doctor's family get-togethers. And there's often times where my wife will encourage me, you know, go to the doctor, you should get your, I think, they draw blood or something like that in a doctor's office, right? They test your cholesterol and things like that. But generally, I wake up and I feel fine. I mean, I go for runs. I feel good. And so why go to a doctor when I feel just fine, right? It doesn't make sense. I'll wait till I feel really, 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 really bad and then see if they can fit me in, okay? And this is where I struggle because I just make the statement, you need a redeemer, and some of you hear that and saying, I feel fine. Life is good. I'm not struggling now. Everything's kind of working for me right now. Why interrupt what's already working? Please listen to this, though. You need a redeemer because God's word tells us that every one of us are in major trouble. Jesus' own description of you. Jesus loving, welcome the children to me, kind of Jesus' own description. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin, let's just define that. Everyone who lies sometimes, everyone who's lustful sometimes, everyone who's jealous sometimes, everyone who gossips sometimes, everyone who kind of, loses their anger sometimes, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Truth one, you need a redeemer. Do you see it now? Let me do another one. Ephesians 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince and the power of the air, Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. It just said, this is what your life is. You follow in Satan. You're in bondage. You're just going after your own desires. You're dead spiritually. Let me do one more. Romans 6. Some of you knew. I had to get to Romans today, okay? We'll be back in Romans next week, Lord willing. For the wages, what you have earned, for the wages of sin, what you've earned with your sin is death. You have heaped up a whole bunch of debt because of sin. Your sin places you in slavery to sin. Your sin heaps up a pile of debt against God. Your sin makes you spiritually dead, unable to climb out of sin. Your sin earns you God's wrath. You need a redeemer. Do you know that? To you who recognize that, to you who know what it means to feel the guilt of your sin and try to stamp it down by ignoring it or doing a little bit of good, you who know about the futility of saying, you know what, tomorrow I'm going to do better, only to do the exact same thing over again. You who even maybe nod the truce and say, I know this and I believe this and I understand that, but it's not real in your life. You who have the emptiness and the nagging that there must be something else this world is all about. You need a redeemer. Jesus can be that redeemer. Our second truth. I don't know all that Job knows, but when he makes this statement, I know that my Redeemer lives, I say amen to that, because I say I know my Redeemer lives, and my Redeemer is Jesus Christ. Do you know that? Jesus is the only possible Redeemer you could ever have. It's the very reason why he came into this earth. Jesus is born with a purpose, Titus chapter number 2, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us. Jesus comes to buy individuals who are in slavery to sin, and to pay the price to buy individuals out of slavery to sin, you have to pay the price of sin, and the price of sin is death. For the wages of sin is death. And so Jesus paid the price for sin. He dies on the cross. And that payment can be made yours, that transaction can be made complete if you turn from your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. You need a redeemer. Jesus can be that redeemer. Jesus made payment for sin on the third day, on the cross, and then on the third day, after his death, as evidence that he is God, as evidence that he is what he said he is, I'm the resurrection and the life, as evidence to his own words that you can take this temple and destroy it, and in 3 days I'll build it back up, and as evidence that his payment was received, Jesus Christ rises from the dead. That's why I can say, I know my Redeemer lives. Do you know that? My Redeemer Jesus freed me from the slavery of my sin. My Redeemer raised me from hopelessness of spiritual death into new life. My Redeemer rescued me from God's wrath in hell. And I know that my Redeemer died and rose again so that one day when I die, I will rise again. Just as Job says, when my flesh rots away, when this all falls apart, I will see my God. Again, do you know that? Job did. I know my Redeemer lives because a dejected and defeated group of followers who Friday evening walk back to life normal somehow become transformed into individuals who set Jerusalem and the world into disarray. I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives because individuals who were so angry at Jesus, they moved a mob to kill him, tried to protect where he lay dead, so that his followers couldn't try to convince people that he was actually alive now, are left silent with no evidence to stop their message that their Savior Jesus Christ rose. If they really wanted to stop it and Jesus wasn't alive, all they had to do was walk people back up to the tomb and say, look, right there, stop it. He's still dead. They couldn't. I know my Redeemer lives. Because a whole group of individuals told the same story over and over and over again, exactly the same. It didn't change. If we did a little exercise and I got up and said, okay, you 200 people, let's come up with a lie. We're going to make a story up. And then we're also going to start telling the story. I give us to the end of the day before we're telling a bunch of different stories. You're going to kind of tweak it a little bit here, and someone's going to tweak it a little bit over there, and someone's going to forget a part, and they're just going to kind of make it up on the fly. Before the week's done, everything's different now. Give it a generation, it peters away to nothing. And yet these dozens of followers have the exact same story over and over again, and they hold to it with swords to their neck. They hold to it as they themselves hang upon a cross. I know my Redeemer lives. I don't mean to be mean or in your face. I know my Redeemer lives. A Hindu can't say that. An atheist can't say that. A Muslim can't say that. Muhammad is dead. I know my Redeemer lives. Several years ago, I went to China. I didn't get to visit this place. I was in a different part of their country. It's a big country. But if you were to go to Beijing, you could visit Tiananmen Square. They would not think about that square in China like you think about that square. But you could visit that square, and on the south side of that square, there is a memorial. There's a building. There's a big statue of their founder of the Chinese Communist Party, Mao Zedong. And then in that building, enclosed in glass, is the body of Mao. He has been dead 49 years now. You can still visit his body. Every couple years, not to be gross, but every couple years, they will pull that body out. They will pump it full more of chemicals. They will paint him. They will put new clothes on him and put him back in the glass. They do the same thing in Russia for Lenin. They do the same thing for Ho Chi Minh. They do the same thing in North Korea. It is the pathetic version of the atheist's hope for eternal life. A dead body painted to look like there's still life. I don't have any dead body to show you. Because my hope is not in the body that's been preserved under glass that we could visit. My hope is that my Redeemer lives today. The Redeemer that I desperately needed. The Redeemer who gave his life for me. The Redeemer who saved me from God's wrath. The Redeemer who saved me from my slavery to my sin and my hopelessness. Dies for me, is raised for me, and lives again. With all the religions in the world and all the different beliefs, do you ever wonder whether what you believe is actually true? I don't know about you, but I do know something. I know my Redeemer lives. And when I die or he returns, I will live with him. Do you know? Do you know that?